Well, good morning. It is good to be with you on this Sunday morning. Like Troy said, Jeff is out of town, so he has graciously let me preach to you again this week. I invite you to turn with me. We're going to be in Leviticus 4 this morning. And if you were with us last week, we were in Leviticus 10. And so just a reminder about the book of Leviticus. For the Israelite people, Leviticus was essential. It was essential to life because the book of Leviticus taught them how to live life with their holy God. Leviticus enabled the people of God to flourish and to live well with the Lord. And so for us today, how we think about Leviticus isn't necessarily that we follow all of the sacrifices and the laws and the rules that are in the book because Jesus has satisfied them on the cross, but the way we learn from Leviticus today is we learn about the character of God. And so the illustration I used last week is whenever we have a law, whenever a law is given, we learn about the heart of the lawgiver. And so if we think about something as simple or as maybe as mundane to you as the speed limit, you know, when we're driving 65 on the highway, you know, that reveals something to us about the hearts of the people who enabled that speed limit. You know, they have decided that to go outside of that speed limit is dangerous and you might crash. And so we see even in something as mundane as a speed limit, there's a heart for the preservation of life. There's a heart for people and the value of life even in something like the law of the speed limit. And so for us today, that's how we can think about the law in Leviticus. And so last week when we were in Leviticus 10, we learned about God's holiness. Our God is a holy God. And so this week when we're in Leviticus 4, we're going to learn about sin. And the big question we're going to learn, or the two questions are, what is sin and what are we to do about it? So join with me as we read Leviticus 4. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read parts of the chapter as well. So I'll let you know so you can follow along. So we're going to read starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if an anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it 7 times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all of the fat from the bull of the sin offering. All the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins with the long lobe of liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrifice as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them at the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all his flesh, as well as the head and legs and the internal organs and the intestines, that is all of the bull, he shall take outside the camp to the place ceremonially clean, where ashes are thrown, and burn it there in the wood fire on the ash heap." Continuing with verse 13, "If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord." And in verse 22, "When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter at the place where burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering." Verse 27, "If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, They must bring as their offering for sin they have committed a female goat without defect. Later, lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter at the place of the burnt offering. And then continuing in verse 32, if someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. They are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all of the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. In this way, the priest shall make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. Let me pray for us this morning. Father God, we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are our God and that you are holy and that you are good. And Lord, we pray that this morning that you would give me the words to speak clearly and to teach your word. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears and our hearts and that your Holy Spirit would shape our hearts to become more like Christ. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So one thing I want us to think about this morning is how do we understand the weight? How do we understand the cost of the things we do? You know, if we think about the cost of maybe moving to a new house, you know, usually there's some financial cost. There's the cost of having to pack up all of your stuff into a box, move it to a new house, and then unpack that very same stuff, you know, a couple weeks later. You know, but if we think about, you know, moving, usually there's joy in it. There's some joy in moving in that either you have a brand new house, there's a lot more rooms, there's more space, maybe you have a nice yard to play in. When we think about maybe the cost of taking a new job, maybe this new job, this new role requires you to travel a lot more than you used to. Your office is not as close to your house anymore, but and you think about the benefits to traveling, maybe you enjoy your work more. You like this new role. Maybe it's a promotion and you get a pay raise out of it. You know, if you think about different vocations, like the cost of being a teacher, you know, maybe it's you have to, you know, buy materials for your class or you have to deal with some of the harder children in your class. But, you know, for a lot of our teachers, I assume there's a lot of joy in teaching and caring for your students and molding the next generation. You know, you think about the cost of parenting is, you know, for young parents, a lot of it's probably just in lost sleep and exhaustion. But I'm sure for all parents, you know, there's the cost of just worrying about your children as they grow up. How are they going to do? You know, if your kids are older, what schools are they going to go to? Are they going to go to college or something like that? But then there's the joy of being a parent and having a family like that. There are many costs to what we do in life, and likely if it is something, a good thing, you'll enjoy bearing that cost. You will gladly bear the cost of that thing. But how do we think about the cost of something not so good? When we think about the cost of sin. You know, when I was a kid and I did something wrong and I got in trouble for it, the cost was usually something very temporary. It was temporal in that, you know, I would be grounded for a set period of time and then I would get that thing back. You know, I did something wrong, I was grounded, and then that was the end of the punishment. But when we think about the cost of sin, it is not some temporary or temporal time cost to it. You know, it affects us now in our whole being. It affects us, you know, physically, emotionally. It affects our relationships with one another. But there's also an eternal cost to sin. You know, throughout the Bible, we read that the cost of sin is death. You know, we see this in the very beginning in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sin. They soon die because death has entered the world. When they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the penalty, the cost of their sin was death. And we read in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so as we look in our passage this morning in Leviticus 4, you know, if the cost of sin is death, how do we understand sin? How do we define it here in our passage this morning? And we think about it in terms of Leviticus. If God is our holy king, if God is our holy covenant king, then sin is treason against our king. It is anything against and apart from God's holiness. If God is our holy king, sin is anything against that. And so we read that in, you know, verse 4:2 here. It says, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands. You know, one way to kind of understand that is, I'm going to use another driving illustration, is if you're driving down the road and you turn onto another road. If that road is a one way and you were going the wrong way, if you didn't see the sign or you were unaware of it, if you were going the wrong way on a one-way street and the policeman pulls you over, the explanation of I didn't see the sign or I didn't know it is not good enough. You are still going to get a ticket for going the wrong way on a one-way street. You know, and that's what is being described here, is even if you do something wrong and you're not sure of it, you find out later, there's still a cost to that. Now, that's not to say that intentional sins are being overlooked. Those are addressed in other chapters of Leviticus. But this morning, it's talking about how do we understand our sin? And it's doing anything against God's holiness, whether you knew about it or you did know about it and chose to do it anyways. So the question then for us is, what are we to do? Because we all have sinned. We've all fallen short. We are all guilty and deserve the cost of our sin. But the hope and grace that we have here in Leviticus 4 is that the Lord provides a sacrifice so that his people can be with their king. And that's the hope and grace in Leviticus, is that the Lord provides a way for his people to be with him. And so the two big ideas we're going to look at in this chapter are, again, the cost of sin, but then the provision from the Lord. And so first, the cost of sin. And so what I want to do now is just walk through verses 1 through 12 so we can understand the sacrifice that is going on here. And the sacrifice here is a sin offering or a purification offering. You know, when we sin, it brings defilement upon us. You know, I'm sure many of us, this is the experience in our own lives, when we sin, we feel dirty. There is something not right. And so what this offering does here then is it provides cleansing. You know, when we sin, we bring defilement upon ourselves, and so we have a need for cleansing. And so that's what this offering is it is a way for cleansing. And so in verse 3, what they're to do is that they're to bring an animal without defect. And so this makes sense, because you can't have something that is defective. You can't have something that is blemished provide cleansing. You know, they're to bring an animal for sacrifice, an animal without blemish. You know, when your cereal spills on the floor, you can't use a dirty, holy rag to clean it up and expect that that's going to clean the whole mess up. No, you need to get something that is clean to clean up a mess. And that's what's here, is you have to bring an animal without defect. And in verse 4, what's happened is that they bring this animal to the tent of meeting. And the tent of meeting is the tabernacle. The tent of meeting is where the Lord dwells. It's where the Lord is in and amongst the people. And we see that cleansing happens before the Lord. If the sin is against the Lord, if the sin is an offense against the Lord, it makes sense that you would have to bring it then before the Lord for cleansing. And then when they bring an animal without defect to the tent of meeting, and then they kill the animal. So here's just the real cost of sin. Death needs to happen for sin. Something dies for sin, and that is the payment. And then after the animal is killed, we see that the priest then does various things with the blood. And one of the things he does is, if it is in the tent of meeting, is that you see he sprinkles the blood around the tent of meeting 7 times. And that 7 times is symbolic of completeness. And so what's happening then is the priest is sprinkling blood for cleansing. It is complete and total cleansing. And so what results from this process of bringing this animal to the tent of meeting, killing the animal, and then these blood rites happening. The result is atonement. For the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, this is how forgiveness and cleansing happened. This is how the sinful offense is removed. And the importance here is that blood is significant because blood is seen as life. And so for the sacrifice, you know, the blood brings cleansing and payment for the sinner. And we see that here in all of chapter 4 that, you know, there's a lot of different details about that I read. You know, it started at with the high priest, and then when the community sins, and then when a leader sins, and then when just common people sins. And so what this sacrifice is to do is that it deals with the people with the most responsibility, like the high priest and then the congregation, and then it moves down until this a common person. And the reason for that is that all are affected by sin. You know, sin not only impacts the sinner, but those who are connected to the sin. And I would wager that everyone has experienced this in some way. You know, when we think about our families and just generational sins that happen and how they just pass down from one generation to the next, or we think about how when one member of the family sins, how that affects everyone. We see that in our workplaces. When someone in our workplace sins, then that can affect sometimes the whole company, and the whole company then has to bear either that reputational cost or there's lost profits or things of that nature with companies. You know, unfortunately, we even see that in the church when pastors or leaders sin, that the whole church is affected, or when, you know, there's gossip or slander within the church, how that just brings division within the church. And we see it in our communities as well. You know, when there's an oppression of people or minorities, or when there is someone in a prominent stature in the community just has grievous sins against one another, just how that can affect the community as well. We said that sin causes division and broken relationships. It causes sin and it causes division and broken relationship between one another. Between families can become broken. Friendships and our relationships with one another can be broken. But it also causes broken relationship between us and God. And so as we think about the cost of sin, just the how much it costs our whole being with one another and with God. And so this one of the things we did this morning is kind of part of our worship this morning was the confession and just how important the confession of sin is in part of our daily lives and as a part of our worship this morning. You know, when we enter worship, when we enter the presence of God, we are confronted with God's gloriousness, with God's holiness, with his perfect being and how we just don't match up. And so part of that is that we confess our sins. Lord, we have sinned against you. But when we confess our sins, it's important to know that we're not left there, that God has provided a way, that he has provided for us. And that's the second thing we're going to look at is the provision for the Lord. You know, God provides a way to life. You know, when we look throughout the whole book of Leviticus or when we look through God's law and these sacrifices, God is using this to provide a way of life for his people, to have relationships with him. And I just want to pause for a moment and just speak to the fact that the law is not meant to bring salvation. Because if you remember where Leviticus is in the story of God's people were in Egypt. They were enslaved, they were oppressed, and God brings them out of Egypt. He rescues them out of Egypt. And it is at this moment that they are rescued and at Mount Sinai that then he presents the law. Then he presents these sacrifices. These sacrifices and these laws are meant to earn salvation. Instead, what they are meant to is, how do you live with your holy God? And so it's not about living, earning anything, but how do you live faithfully in relationship with God? Because remember, sin breaks relationship. And so how is that relationship then restored with God? And one of the things to remember is that these sacrifices happen at the tent of meeting, the very place where God dwells. And so how often is it for in our own lives when we sin, we want to run and hide? We want to hide it from ourselves. We want to hide it from others around us. We want to hide it from the Lord our God. But what happens here is God has said, no, come to me. Bring your sacrifice to me. Come to where I live and bring the sacrifice to me and confess your sins right there. Oftentimes we try to manage our sin on our own, but what the Lord is saying here is no, don't manage it. Don't hide your sin from me. Confess it. Bring it to me. Turn from your sin. Bring your sacrifice to my house and I will bring cleansing to you. And that is a great hope for us, that when we do confess and repent, and we can then have relationship with God. He is faithful and just, and he forgives us of our sins. And we see that, you know, even though sin leads to death, that God provides life. You know, there's the cost of sin is death, and so something dies. And we see here for this sacrifice that it is now an animal that dies. The people don't die for their sin immediately. They bring an animal for sacrifice. Something else pays the cost of that sin. And again, I just want to reiterate, you know, the law here, the sacrifice here, isn't necessarily assuming perfection of the people. Because if the people were perfect, then they wouldn't need sacrifices. They wouldn't need atonement for their sin. Because if we were all perfect, then we would just be perfect. There would not be sin. There would not be a need for cleansing. But God provides sacrifice so that people can be cleansed. People need to be cleansed. And so what's being assumed here is not necessarily perfection. That is the desire. We are called to be holy and perfect. But what the Lord is calling for us to be is faithful, to faithfully confess and repent, to faithfully, for the Israelites, bring their sacrifices, to faithfully seek to become more and more holy. He's calling the people to faithfulness. And we see that in our marriages today as well. I would guess that for most of us, the spouses would not say that our spouse is perfect. You can ask Kate, she will definitely tell you that I am not perfect. But the call to being married, the call is not necessarily perfection. That is a goal to attain. But the call to marriage is faithfulness, to be faithful to one another. And that is what God calls his people to be. Be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. And here's how you can be faithful. Confess your sin and turn to me. And so when we look at Leviticus, there's grace in these sacrifices. God has given a way for his people to come to him. And even in this one sacrifice, this purification offering, there's grace in the different levels. You know, for the high priest and the congregation, they were required to bring a bull for sacrifice because their sin is so great it affects the whole community. So a greater animal is needed for sacrifice. And we see that also for leaders in the church. You know, they're required to bring a male goat because, again, as someone who's in a leadership position, their sin affects more than just themselves. But we see for common people and even for poor people, they could bring just a female sheep. They weren't required to bring a great bull for the cost of their sin. That even for the common person, there was grace in just the amount that they had to bring. So this is a praise to God for his grace and for his provision, one that he tells us to come to him, to come and confess your sin and repent. Come to me, come to my house, and I will provide cleansing. But perhaps you've noticed that there's a problem in here is that, and we just read over and over again, if so-and-so sins, they bring a sacrifice. They bring this person sins, they bring a sacrifice. And that these sacrifices here in Leviticus are just temporary. You know, there's repetition for all, every single time. Every time the priest sinned, he had to bring a bull. Every time the congregation sinned, they had to bring a bull. Every time leaders sinned, they had to bring a male goat. Every time the common person sinned, they had to bring this sacrifice for cleansing. You know, they need to come back. And I want you just to imagine that every day throughout the week, just the amount of sacrifices that were happening. Just at the tabernacle's in the center of the Israelite camp. Just imagine how much is happening, how many sacrifices, how many animals, how many burnt offerings. Just the smoke and the smell is everywhere, and everyone is constantly reminded of their sin. That sin is before the people. I think that is us as well, how often we just feel weighed down by our sin. How often we just get in ruts feeling, I cannot get out of this. At times maybe I just feel worthless. I cannot get out of it. My sin is ever before me. But those same things, just the center of the camp, those sacrifices, the smoke and the burnt offerings, is also the grace and hope for the people. Because yes, their sin is before them, but so also is the grace of God in that he has provided a way for them. And so the sacrificial system, these sacrifices are really what they're trying to do is we're trying to point to something greater. There is something needed because these sacrifices are all temporary. I need to come back again and again and again. Something else needs to happen. We need a greater, more permanent, perfect sacrifice. And God did provide. He provided that in his son Jesus. In Hebrews 10, it says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers who would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You know, as we think about our sin and the cost of sin, just how great it is, it costs death. But we have a sacrifice through Jesus Christ who came and died for us. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He paid the cost of our sin on the cross, and by his blood, we are cleansed. And it's through Christ alone that we have forgiveness of sins. No longer do we need to follow the sacrifice system of Leviticus 4. No longer do we need to bring an animal to the tent of meeting. No longer do we need to kill it and have a priest offer blood and sprinkle to bring cleansing. We now have cleansing through Jesus. We no longer need the sacrifice because Christ has died for us. And that is our hope, that we can now come and we can boldly approach God because of Jesus and through his Spirit. We can now confess and repent and turn to him, and through his Spirit, we are being remade and renewed in the image of God. And so that is our call today, is that we are called to believe in him, the one true sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice, And if we have faith in Jesus, we can have fellowship with God. We can have life and relationship with God. You know, it's a verse that is probably well known to all of us. It's John 3:16, is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him shall not die, but have eternal life. And that is our hope, that Jesus Christ has come. And if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, you are good, and you are perfect, and you are gracious in that. Even when we sin, you provided a way for us to come back to you. You have provided sacrifice. You provide the sacrifice of your son. And Lord, we just praise you for that, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through our week and our day, that we would ever repent of our sins and confess them to you, and that we would turn to you. And Lord, that your spirit would be at work in us so that we could become more and more remade and renewed in the image of your son, Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.